hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for this privilege we have of coming before thy throne of grace, dear Father, and give thee thanks, thanking thee for thy fact that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We thank thee for the privilege of being in the school of Christ with thy dear people, a privilege to walk and to in our determination to serve thee daily. We thank thee for the privilege of being here and in this beautiful place, and we pray thy blessing on each one of us as we listen to Brother Weeks. Bless his service and bless us, dear Father, as we determine to learn more of thee and thy plan of salvation. We now turn this meeting over to thy care and keeping. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We've been hoping Brother Weeks would come out to our convention for a couple years now. So it's finally happened. We're happy Sister Jean is with him. And his topic for us this afternoon is salt is good. Salt is good. So the Lord bless you, Brother Weeks.
Thank you, Tim. As Tim said, we've been considering coming out here for some number of years, and we finally have done it, and it is good, too. And I speak for myself as well as Sister Jean. We've been much blessed thus far in the fellowship and in the convention. The title of our discourse is taken from Luke 14:34, the first three words, salt is good. It might help us in our consideration of this subject to know a little of the history and the background pertaining to this subject. For most of us in the Western world, salt is a very common item and used very commonly in cooking. It is used so commonly, in fact, that in order to buy items in stores that are salt-free, you have to pay a higher price because to be salt-free makes them special. We also use salts in various ways. Large amounts are used, I don't know in this particular area, but in the East, in the wintertime on highways and sidewalks to melt the winter snow and ice. When Jesus uttered the words to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth," salt at that time had a very different status and importance. In fact, salt was so precious that in some societies it was actually regarded as more valuable than gold itself. Some countries even used it as a medium of exchange in their bartering systems. There were in ancient times many salt routes that traversed all throughout the Middle East. Caravans of camels and donkeys transported tons of salt over the torturous terrain. Both men and beasts were considered expendable in the ruthless pursuit and in the competition of the salt trade. For people of primitive societies, it was a very valuable but yet a very rare delicacy. The quality of the salt varied, and of course, that affected its value. It was gathered from the natural salt pans and from the ocean edges. Its source determined its pureness as well as its pungency. Enormous prices were paid for pure salt, salt that was not contaminated by other mineral elements. Men thought little of risking their lives in order to obtain it. So with all the foregoing in mind, we can now see when Jesus referred to his followers as the salt of the earth, he was conveying to them the fact that he considered them of very great value. This point is missed by those who do not understand the importance of knowing the customs and the history of Jesus' day. At that time, salt had seven important functions. One, it was used to maintain health. Two, it was used as a preservative. Three, it was used for seasoning. Four, it was used as a healing agent. Five, it was used for livestock. Six, it symbolized loyalty and friendship. And seven, it was used in the offering of sacrifices. We would now like to review these 7 points and see if we can understand more fully what is pictured by these 7 functions as it applies to those who follow Jesus and are figuratively spoken of as the salt of the earth. One was, it was used to maintain health, or otherwise known as a preventative medicine. To people who live in hot climates, or who work in a hot environment, salt is the very key to their health, to their strength, and to their vigor. Where heat is intense and the humidity is high, the body becomes subject to enormous stress through the loss of moisture and salt in perspiration. Life processes become impaired, weaknesses set in, and death may occur unless the body is replenished with salt and with water. Where Jesus spoke these words, he and those of that region were exposed to intense sunlight and of high temperatures most of the year. All realized the necessity of salt for their survival. What Jesus was saying then to his disciples is that they were to have the same function in the world, in society. They were to be that ingredient amongst men which would contribute to the moral health and to the well-being of those about them. It is important to realize that whatever salt touches, it will invariably penetrate. Jesus was, in essence, saying to his followers, "You, my disciples, are the salt which must permeate and penetrate society if it is to have any degree of health and stability. To accomplish this, direct contact with the world must be made." Jesus himself made continual contact with those whom the Pharisees had crossed off their list as untouchables. They found fault with him because he ate with the publicans and the sinners. They called him a winebibber, which is akin to labeling him a drunkard. At no time did our Lord instruct his disciples to remain aloof and apart from the common people. Jesus' words to his disciples are found in John 20 and verse 21. There he says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Down through history, the principles of Jesus' teachings and godlike living have had a profound effect upon all humanity. Jesus' influence is beautifully and very poignantly brought out to us in the words that are found in one solitary life, which I would like to share with you. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled, except as a child, more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did not do one of the things that would usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials whatsoever but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion was turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them even denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon the cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave through the courtesy of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and have gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all human progress. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. Our influence, brethren, will be felt only to the degree that we exercise that same wonderful privilege of being the salt of the earth. The pureness of the salt is directly related to its value, and its effectiveness as salt is related to the degree we have let God's Spirit develop in us the fruitage of His holy influence. It is as the world about us can see this being manifested in our lives that our figurative salty effect can come into play into the hearts and minds of those with whom we have contact. Influence for good or for evil in someone is often the reason why another person follows suit. Thomas A. Kempis once said, "Influence never dies. Every act, emotion, look, or word makes influence tell for good or for evil." A man named Bulwer once said, "No act falls fruitless. None can tell how vast his powers may be, nor what results enfolded dwell within it in a matter of silency." The pastor himself stated these words in Reprints 11:51. He said, "There is no preaching of truth more forcibly than the silent influence of a consistent Christian character, bearing in richness and luxuriousness the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, and self-control. And no preaching of the truth, however eloquent, reasonable, and logical, is likely to be productive of results to the glory of God if not backed by the silent yet potent influence of a consistent Christian life." Here is a way of preaching the gospel which we may measurably overlook by some who are anxious to do a more active service in the cause that we love. Let us not forget that the golden opportunities lie all about us. Ye are indeed living epistles known and read of all men. Our families, our relatives, our neighbors are judging of the truth by its effect upon us. Let us not forget this. We must be transparent and let the light of God's truth shine through all of our doings. Yes, the spirit of a person's life is ever shedding some power of influence, just as a rose is steadily bestowing its sweet fragrance into the air that is around it. Let our example be an influence towards righteousness, upon the lives of others. Salt was and is still used as a preservative. Pork saltback, salted herring, and other foods are still a commodity that are used today. In time past, and in many of the undeveloped countries of our day, the only way to preserve meat or fish was to salt it down or soak it in a salt solution and then hang it out into the sun to dry. The same method was used, as we said, for fish, as well as other things. It was in this way that these items were kept from decomposing and from rotting. So it is then to be with us, the followers of Jesus. We are to have a preserving effect upon those that are about us. Our lives should show forth the effects of preserving the ideals and the standards of righteousness and of goodness. Our society today, as you well know, is bent towards unrighteousness and much permissiveness. This is especially obvious in the area of morality. Boundaries have been totally broken down. If it pleases you, then do it, is the theme of life today, it seems. Premarital sex, drugs, divorce is the norm of the day. Homosexuals are vying for equal status with the heterosexual. In 1985 alone, statistics tell us that there were in excess of 55 million abortions worldwide. A typical Russian woman today has about 4 abortions in her lifetime. Promiscuous homosexuality has borne its fruitage in the effects of the disease of AIDS, which is incurable and deadly at this point. Drug users have helped to spread this disease by way of infected needles, and prostitutes pass it on also to their male clients. A New York correspondent once said very recently that for every 1,000 girls between the age of 15 and 19 in America, 96 of these 1,000 girls are pregnant. Statistics tell us that 12 million American teenagers are sexually active. And on it goes, brethren, showing the bleak and the sad condition of the world in which we are living. It shows the breakdown of not only society, but as well as the family. There is no doubt, then, as we look out about us, that there is a need for the salt of the earth today as never ever before, though we might wonder just how much effect it can really have. It is important, though, to keep in mind the proper perspective that God would have us have, and to realize that the kingdom is a time for curing all of man's ills. Yet, we are commissioned by our Lord to be concerned with the little sphere in which we live, and all with those whose paths might cross ours. And to the degree that we can preserve godly standards among our fellow men, the better off they will be now, and the easier it will be for them to walk up the highway of holiness in the kingdom. May it be said of us when we have passed from the scene that the world was a better place because he or she was there.
To you, the Jesus speaks. Salt brings out there and accentuates the flavor, bringing in the flavor to the Jews. As the salt of the earth, we should bring out the best and best of whom we make contact. Our lives should be an explanation that immediately to desire to be good as well as to walk up there. We are living in a quite apathetic society. No one seems to want to get involved. Everybody is just so busy that they want to do just their own thing. Most have enough trouble, they tell us, of their own, without even to take on the troubles of others. They see the world in a hopeless condition, a world that has no hope. Let us again realize that the thing to do is this, we must make contact with the other. We cannot make contact with others if we are to do the best in them. How do we do this? Here are some suggestions. To develop an awareness of the needs others might have. Spending your time and your strength, give encouragement to those that are in distress. Share your hope and bring your promises to those who seem to have no hope. Offer others optimism and the dreams of the future to encourage what their eyes see about them to turn and corrupt them. Give comfort to those who are mourning. Show compassion to others in an uncaring world. Give love and understanding and a listening heart to the many lonely things that are about us. Let us remember that we cannot do them if we practice isolationism. To be the salt of the earth, then you can see the cost of something. It requires the giving of ourselves. And it requires us over and over again when it could be canceled out of love and concern. May we always allow the Lord to use us, to inspire us, and to drive the good and uplift others as when we have the opportunity given to us. God is love and is for you as a human agent. In the days of Jesus' fourth advent, God played a most significant role as a commonly used meditation. It has been recognized from the earliest of times as an excellent sterilizing agent that would prevent infection of wounds and abrasions. A strong solution of salt water was used to treat and to help the injury to heal. I remember an incident as a boy of about 10. We were spending the summer with a close friend of the family at a lumber camp in the backwoods of Maine. And this location was far from any town or from any transportation. I was earning my keep about $5 a week, doing various odd jobs in the area of undergrounding. One day, while I was using a handheld wood hook, which is a curved shaft kind of instrument that has a wooden handle, which is used to strike it into the wood in order to help grab the log and then to lift it or to move it. As I did that, I had an accident. Instead of it clicking into the log, when I swung it, it burst off the log and the soft point landed in my kneecap. In addition to the pain, shortly thereafter, it began to fester and to swell. Today, the standard procedure would be to have it treated immediately by a doctor, who would immediately then give us a couple of shots as well as treat the wound itself. Both in turn, this friend made to the camp kitchen. He sliced off a piece of the salt pork back that was very commonly used in cooking, and he placed it over the wound in my knee and he wrapped it with some thread. It wasn't too long thereafter before I could feel the growing effect on the knee, as the impurities were seen to be sucked out. Before the day was out, I even saw the swelling begin to subside. a couple of more similar applications in dying days when the need was large on its way to full recovery. In healing, the mild salt water solution, intranasal passages, is often recommended by naturalist doctors today as a method of helping sinus conditions. And so, putting this into the spiritual realm, we ask, how then can we, as the salt of the earth, have a sterilizing and a healing effect one upon another? What are some of the sicknesses in the wounds or the infections to which the body of flesh is susceptible? To this degree, there is the unforgiving spirit, hatred, malice, and strife. There are that angry heart, and of course, intense selfishness, and there is fear, and there is worry. We see that Saul and those that were with him as his son Stephen were quite moved by the spirit that he showed, the wonderful spirit of forgiveness that he displayed as the last soul was taking his life. They were manifesting their cold hatred towards him, and he in return for that showed concern for their welfare. This display of healing, this display of love, must have had a great effect upon Saul, even though at that time the scriptures tell us that he consented to Stephen's death. Saul's forgiven character, and some of it was brought out for us today, healed whatever might have been left of the hard-heartedness and the hatred that his brother's former had for him. Joseph never wanted to return with their heart, and they were subsequently healed. And so it is that we too can exercise our salvation by following the example of Jesus and of Joseph and of Stephen in our close encounters with those about us. Salt was used for limestone. Limestone was also the name of the power of man back in those days. They were used to power the field, to haul wagons, and all livestock simply had to have salt if they were to be fit to do every service to man. Some may not have the intention that we might make at this time. We have a local picture of this goat. A goat, the younger servant. The milk is goat, made into cheese and other food. And a servant, elders and deacons, as a church, we may look at this church, have a local view of salt. And they must take in every question that they may benefit those whose home they endeavor to serve. This rendered service is the form of a true spirit of humility. Meaning, truly, the image of the authority, which would be an answer to all of the congregation. Jesus tells us in Matthew 20, verse 27 and 28, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Jesus spent his whole ministry in helping others. He healed the sick and the infirm, he raised the dead, and he comforted the oppressed. He laid down his life for all of us. He died as a physical bullet sacrifice of the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. Mark 9:50 says, Saul, who is good, but his parents had lost the Gentiles. No one wouldn't see them. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. To have salt in yourselves is to apply and to retain the living principles of God-like faith in our lives. These will be manifested in our words and in our time. Jesus said in Luke 4:22, "All bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth." And then in Ephesians 10:12, "The words of a wise mouth, of a wise man's mouth." In another sense, we are all servants to one another. We all must acquire within us the salt-like ingredients, else we can never display the quality in our interchange with others. Another way that we can have salt in ourselves is by appropriating it from the examples of our brethren. Let us note again the context of the text. It says, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." In our service to each other, that is to say, our saltiness, that it might heal any friction, any breaches, preserving the peace and the pleasure in among the brethren. Romans 14:17-19 tells us, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another." We are all, to some degree, ministering servants to each other. Our example, if it has lost its sanctity, is then of no value. Let us be rather of those that fit the description that is given to us in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter in verse 12. "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And then Titus 2:7-8 goes on a little further to tell us, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Yes, brethren, let us see to it, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we take in the life-sustaining principles of truth through the Word and by the examples of our Lord, by His apostles, and by our brethren, that our lives will be of a benefit to others as we endeavor to serve the Lord to the best of our ability, and then we will surely be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. The sixth point is that salt is a symbol of loyalty and of friendship. On page 54-26 of the research, it says, "In olden times, it was used as a symbol of faithfulness and loyalty. It is said that even yet, some of the Arabs would be faithful to death to any person in whose home they had eaten salt." Jesus used salt as a symbol representing his own loyalty to God and the loyalty with which he wished all his followers also to have as well as to maintain. To understand and appreciate the full significance of this, it is necessary again to be familiar with the customs and the ways in which these things were given in the Eastern world. It is so much the same today honesty, integrity, fidelity, and genuine loyalty are rare qualities. It is considered, and still is today, quite clever to be able to deceive and to mislead others in order to gain advantage. Craftiness, cunningness, and even cheating were the norm and were part of most transactions. It was an acceptable game, so to speak. Most merchants of the East still practice the same type of game, especially with the gullible and the uninformed tourist. The ritual of eating salt in someone's house has a profound symbolism of binding the two people into an unbreakable pact of loyalty and of fidelity. Through salt in this way was to indicate to all those that were present that a bond of friendship and a lifelong devotion had been formed between the two parties. It was a guarantee of unfailing comradeship. It was a symbol of truthfulness and a trust that would now exist between them. This helps us then to better understand why Jesus placed such strong emphasis on the credibility of his followers' words when he said, "Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay." A common slogan we've sometimes heard in the past on the television or the radio is, "Promise her anything, but give her our pay." This seems somewhat typical of the integrity and the value of our day. And haven't you heard someone say that rules were made to be broken? This should not be the attitude of the followers of Jesus. We need to be known and to be recognized as people of our word, totally trustworthy. Some questions we might ask ourselves are, do I live a life that would cast no shadow on my Christian profession? Am I genuine, or do I sometimes play games with others? When I say that I will do something, can I be counted on to do it? If we say we will phone, then let us phone. If we say we will be there at a certain time, then let us be there, promptly on time. If we promise to help, then let us be available to give that help. If we promise to pray for someone, then let's make sure that we pray. If we promise to give someone something, then let us not forget to give it. If we promise others our unfailing love, then let us love them unfailingly. These are not spectacular things that we have listed. There is nothing sensational about being solid or being reliable. Yet people of the world are amazed and even somewhat astonished when they encounter these traits in a person because of its reality. Yet, brethren, let us be true, trustworthy, and reliable in fulfilling our part not only to the Lord, to the brethren, but also with all we want to do. And then our influence as Saul of the earth will indeed be seen. The seventh point is that salt was used by God's people in their offering of sacrifices.
In the sacrifice, picturing, of course, the self-giving. It pictures also the unostentation and the preciousness of the part of the sacrificer to be lost in the deed. Flesh that is consumed on an open fire emits a repulsive and a rather disagreeable odor. But when it is sprinkled or it is rubbed with salt, it then gives off a pleasant, a savory aroma. And so it should be then, brethren, with our sacrifice. The flesh and the salt comprise a complete and an acceptable oblation or a sacrifice to our God. This is meant to symbolize or to picture the solemn covenant of sacrifice that we have made with our Lord, which yields a sweet savor unto Him during its consummation upon the sacrificial altar of our everyday life. This covenant aspect of salt is brought to our attention in Numbers 18:19, and it says, "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." In Reprints 49:07, it refers to this covenant as a covenant of faithfulness. So then our covenant of sacrifice made to the Lord and sprinkled with salt is an assurance on our part of our intent to carry out our agreement to the fulfillment, to the end, that we will indeed joyfully and willingly yield ourselves totally, our all, to our Heavenly Father. As we mentioned earlier, the one little additional thought is that as salt is used to melt ice and snow in the winter, also then it can be used to melt the icy disposition that some people might have towards us if we are being exercised and guided by God's principle. And so, brethren, salt is good. Let us indeed be the salt of the earth that Jesus sought all his followers to be. Let our influence indeed be such that they have known that we have walked with Jesus. May the Lord bless each and every one of you as you endeavor to serve him faithfully.
Thank you, Brother Al. I would dare to say that salt is very good. I appreciate those points. So we've had quite a day so far. Some good talks, good testimonies, and it's time now for a little snack, a little bit of dinner, more fellowship, and then we'll gather tonight, I think, for something kind of special. Brother Grujin will have some thoughts for us, and then we'll have our Vesper service to close the evening. So, and I'll remind the chorus that there's chorus practice.
Our loving Father, we humbly bow in thy presence again to thank thee, dear Father, for thy many blessings to each of us. And as we endeavor to be a copy, to be a pattern of the example that Jesus left for us, we ask for much of thy Holy Spirit, Father, that it might guide us, that all we say, all we do, will be praise and honor to thy name and will be an example and an influence to those about us. And so, Father, we ask now that thou would continue to be with us in our fellowship and bless the evening meal, Father, and bless the things that we partake of, that they might give us the necessary strength and fortitude to go on to praise thee and to do thy will as thou would direct us so to do. We thank thee, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.